Okay, we're going to continue our series we started on grace. We are excited. Anybody here being changed by the revelation of how big God's grace is in your life? Anybody receiving change during the series? Yeah, so many of you. See, this is a very much foundational part of our Christian walk, is understanding how big God's grace is in our life. Last week we talked about the law of grace. Now, I've been given the law a hard rep. You know what I'm talking about? I've been given the law a hard time because Scripture says that we used to be married to the law, but now it says that we are no longer under the dominion of the law, but now we're free to marry grace, as grace is now our salvation. But so as I've been talking about that, last week I brought the balance because it's important that we have balance in our teaching. And I brought you the balance of where does the law fit and when it comes to grace. And when I asked that question a few weeks ago, I said, how many believe we're still under law? And some of you raised your hand. I asked how many believe we're under grace, and some of you raised your hand. And then I asked how many think what's a little bit of both, and some of you raised your hand. Because honestly, this is probably one of the biggest gray areas when it comes to our Christian walk that people really have a hard time understanding, is how much grace has really been given to us. And this is where we're at. Scripture makes it very clear that we are not under the law, but we are under grace. But the law still has its place in the believer's life. The law shows me how holy God is. The law shows me how high standard God sets for us. The law shows me a map, a guideline, the parameters of God wanting to set up boundaries for me to live my life by to protect me. But it doesn't set up the parameters of His love. The parameters of His love are not found in the law. The parameters of His love are found in grace. And so the law still has its place. The law simply says this, that God's standard is high and I can never achieve it on my own. The only way I can reach God's standard is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's grace. And so today I'm going to bring you a message that we talked about a few weeks ago about being married to grace. Remember that? How we've been divorced from the law according to Scripture and we've been free to marry another called grace. Now, we got to quit serving our old husband to try to please our new one, right? Quit trying to serve the law to please your new husband of grace. That wouldn't work in the natural. It doesn't work in the spiritual realm as well. Now, today, now that we're married, it's time for children, right? So let's talk about that. Children of grace. Are you a child of grace? That's the question. Are you a child of grace? So you can never live a free life until you discover and understand how big God's grace is for our life. I'll say this again. I don't care if you're a believer, if you're a Christian today, you'll never walk in total freedom and experience everything that God has for us until we have a full comprehension of how big God's grace is for our life and in our life. So the two questions we have to ask ourselves are this. We all have to ask ourselves these questions. Number one, what is really true about God and what is really true about me? Not what really true I think about God or what I learned from somebody else, but what do I know to really be true about who God is? What do I understand to really be true about what God is? Some of us live on everybody else's teaching, right? My mama said this, my daddy did that, so I believe that too. And we just kind of go on somebody else's coattails and have never established for ourselves and answer that question for ourselves. What is really true about God? What do I really know about His nature? See, grace lets me see that. And number two, what is really true about me? I've got to understand that and answer that for myself. Today I want to talk to you about one of the most famous stories that Jesus ever taught about in Scripture. It's one of my favorite ones, and you've heard it taught, I'm sure, before. The story of the prodigal son. It's one of the biggest stories we see where Jesus was teaching us how the Father relates to us and how we relate to the Father. The prodigal son went to his father, Jesus said, and said, "Dad, you're not dying quick enough." How many know that's always a good way to get your dad's attention? "Dad, you're too old. And you're not even sick, okay? So, I would like to have all of my inheritance given to me now. I don't want to wait." Turn to your neighbor and say, "It's my money and I want it now." Some of you guys have watched way too much TV, okay? "It's my money and I want it now." It was still the attitude that he was having. And he's like, "Dad, it belongs to me. I don't want it to wait. I want it now." And scripture says he gave it to his son. He gave his inheritance that he had coming to him. And it says the son took it, went away. Let's say for today's lesson that he went away to Vegas. And he began to party it up. He had all the money and he was just dishing out all of his friends. All these friends come around. He was buying the drugs. He was buying the booze. He was working the tables. He was spending money on girls. He was the life of the party. And then it says that he went through all of his money and he wasted it all away. I mean, all that inheritance that should have been put into equity. He should have reinvested that money into a home for him and his family someday where he could eventually pass that on to his family. Instead, he unwisely spent the money on himself and parties with friends that really were not his friends because when he was done, they all left him. You ever had those kind of friends? Yeah. They're all there as long as the money's there, but when the money runs out and the party's over, they're on. They're gone. And he found himself living alone. And to make things worse, a famine hit the land. And work and food were hard to come by. And he says that he's like, you know what? I'll talk to this pig farmer. And if this pig farmer will just let me feed his pigs, if I can just hang out with your pigs and feed your pigs, I'll eat what you feed the pigs. That's what I want to eat. That the leftover mess that you're feeding the pigs, if I could just eat some of those scraps as well, I'll feed your pigs for free. I mean, that's how bad it had gotten. Finding himself out there in the mud and the feces of the pig, living out there in the stinky, smelly pig pen. Rolling around in that mess, eating that mess. This is where we find our story now. Let's pick it back up now. In Luke chapter 15, verse 17 and 24. So in the middle of this pig pen, all of a sudden he has this revelation. Look what it says. But when he came to himself, some versions say when he came to his senses. Let's just stop right there. To all the parents of teenagers, there is hope. Some of you should leave this morning thinking, there is hope. Because when he came to his senses, when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? Look what he says, and I will arise, go to my father, and I will say, Father, I have sinned against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Now let's stop right there. Realizing what had happened here was this. He realizes when he left, he didn't just make foolish mistake of leaving the house, but he was saying to his dad, I will not take care of you. And in that custom in that day, the children were looked at as the way of taking care of the parents when they were older. The children looked after their parents' estate and their lives. We do that now to a certain extent. But it was even more so, even law at that time. The children were legally responsible to take care of the parents. So not only was he saying, give me my inheritance now before you die, but you'll never see me again. Good luck taking care of yourself, Dad. Bubba got to, I don't want any responsibility taking care of you. I mean, how many think in your book, that's probably one of the top 10 big sins we could do right there. That's a big one. Matter of fact, scripture even lists that in the Ten Commandments, right? We're to honor our father and our mother. And so he was dishonoring his father and his mother. How many have ever felt like you've broken one of the top 10 before? Any of the 10 biggest sins? Yeah. Come on, you liars. All you did. We've all broken some of those big ones, right? We've all know what it's like to feel like you've broken one of the really big ones, you know? I'm not talking about some of the little ones the Pharisees wrote up. I'm talking about the top 10 list, okay? Here he is breaking one of the big ones. And so now he's told his father, not only give me the money, now I won't take care of you. I'll bring shame to the family. So he realized, the father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy. That's what he's saying. And he was right. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. That's the mentality he had because he knew it. He realized, I've blown it. Look what he says. Now make me like one of your hired servants, a slave mentality. Just make me like one of your slaves, one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. And he ran and fell upon his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven, against your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Now listen, he doesn't even get a chance to explain his great plan of coming back and just working as a slave. But immediately the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it. Let us eat and be merry, for my son was dead and now is alive again. He was lost and is now found. We see so much grace, how the father looks at us through the story. Now, I want to talk about three people today: orphans, slaves, and sons and daughters. I believe this really relates to you and I. Orphans, slaves, and sons and daughters. This young man in this story, we see where he chose to walk away and to orphan himself away from the family. Someone says, can we ever leave God's grace? I believe we can when we intentionally choose to walk away and say, I'm separating myself from the Father. I no longer want to live under his covering, under his blessing. I am choosing not to be his son. He chose to orphan himself from the Father. Now, in our life, this is the problem, is that we have a generation like never before. Sociologists are telling us right now the ages of 18 to about 32 is the greatest orphan age in the history of mankind. That we're seeing an orphan generation. They're afraid to commit to anything. They go from job to job. They go from school to out of school to back to school to in school, out of school again, from job to job. They go from marriage to marriage to marriage to marriage to marriage. They can't commit to anything. Why is that? Because they've known no father in their life. Like before, we've had the most fatherless generation in the history of mankind. Some of you have been orphaned. You know what it means to be orphaned. Some of you wasn't orphaned, but your father was not around the way he should have been in your life, in and out, and you didn't know when you'd see him. Broken promises. I'll be there and never showing up. So it's left you with trust issues. And so you have a hard time receiving the grace of God because you never experienced grace in your own life. You never experienced the grace of a father, therefore you have a hard time understanding and comprehending and receiving the grace that comes through the Savior. It's an orphan generation. This generation, they need someone to believe in them. And Destiny Church, let me tell you, it's our job as the church to step up and say, we believe in you. We have a destiny, and our destiny is to reach out and to the next generation and say, we see greatness in you. I know you've been abandoned. I know no one's believed in you before, but listen, I'm your pastor, and I look you right in the eye, Big Mike, and I say, I believe in you. I've been saying that to him since he's been about 14. That's why he's rose above greatness in his family, because somebody looked at him and said, I believe in you. We got to look at each other and say, you know what? God has called us to believe in this generation, to say we're reaching out to them and invest in them. And it's all right if you fail. It's all right if you mess up. Get up. Come on. Pick yourself up and keep going forward. But we see a generation of orphans or the orphan spirit who don't know how to commit to the church or to God because they never had anybody believe in them or give them grace. Destiny, let's be a church of grace. Let's give God's grace big to those who mess up. Let's be a church who gives out grace to those who fail. Let's believe in people. Let's see the God-given destiny in their life. Listen, my job as a parent is not to form my children into my image or what I want for them. My job as a parent is to take my children and form them into the image that God has for them. The greatness God's got in them. I got to see that. I'll talk more about that here at the end of my message, but we got to call out the greatness in people's lives. Orphans have a hard time believing that God really loves them. We got to be there to give them the grace. Second group is the group of slaves. And I really believe this is really where a majority of the people in this room fall. We fall into slave mentality. He said, I've blown it. I've committed one of the top 10. Some of you here, you raised your hands. Others you didn't raise your hand because you didn't commit one of the top 10. You've broken all the top 10. Pick a number. Hey, yeah. And so we come in with the same mentality that the prodigal son has. I am no longer worthy to be a son or daughter, so I must be a slave. At least if I'm a slave, I can get my foot in the door and at least be on, you know, the ranch. I can at least be on the compound. I can be out there. At least I can get my foot in the door. And I've got to earn it. And it's all about my performance as a child. It's all about my performance. I'll serve you. I'll do good things for you, Dad. I'll prove to you every day how much I love you. But I'll just be a servant, always trying to earn my position in the family based off of my performance. See, many of us here in this room, we do things for God for the wrong reason. It's based off of performance. If I do enough good things for God, then He's going to look at me and accept me. God, I've blown it so many times. Now I've got to earn my way back into God's good graces. I got to earn my way back into the family. And the only way God's going to look at me as any kind of having a hope of being any kind of son or daughter is if I perform. And sets us a slave to this performance mode. And when we serve, we're serving out of the wrong heart and out of the wrong spirit. He wants my serving to be out of a reflection of His love and grace for my life. Not because I'm tasked to this, because I'm trying to earn my salvation or earn the love of my Father. That's what He said, Dad, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I'll come back as a slave. And He couldn't even get those words out of His mouth. He couldn't even get those words out of his mouth. And his dad said, come, no. Come on, bring it out here. I see what's going on in his heart. I see what's, he knew right away. He knew this is not the same son that left me. He could tell in his spirit right away, this son is humbled. This son is repentant. This son has got a changed heart. See, God's not impressed for what I'm doing for Him. God's impressed as what I'm becoming on the inside. That's what impresses God. What's happening on the inside? I'm more concerned with what's going on the inside of my children than what's happening on the outside. Yes, I'm a pro good behavior guy, okay? I believe in good behavior. I'm pro good behavior. Don't get me wrong. And we should have good works. They should follow. They should be the fruit of my salvation, the fruit of my relationship with God. I should have some good works following that. But I'm not working to earn my Father's love. I'm not working to earn my position in the kingdom. No, I work because it's a response out of the grace that's been given to me. We're not slaves. Listen, Jesus didn't come. He didn't die on the cross just to change my behavior only. Yes, does my behavior need to follow? Yes. Should my behavior change if I've accepted Jesus? Yes. It should follow, it should be a change. But He didn't come to die on the cross just to change my behavior, but He came to change my heart. See, that's what changed the Father. It was not His behavior. It's that He could sense in His Son a new heart, a humbleness, a gratitude, a repentant heart. He said, hey, bring it all out. Give Him the robe. Give Him the ring. Give Him the new sandals. We're going to have a fiesta tonight. My son has returned home. He's changed. I see past my kids' behavior, and I want to see what's going on the inside of their heart. This is what's important. I want you to get this last part. Sons and daughters, that's us. That's who we're called to be. We're called to walk. Under grace, we are called to walk as sons and daughters, okay? If you don't know this or not, Jesus came to adopt us. He came to adopt us. God was wanting to adopt us. I'm going to ask two special guests to join me on stage today. Some of you may know them. Some of you may not. I'm going to ask my son and daughter to come up here this morning and join me. This ought to be good. Let's see what happens out of this mess this morning. Okay. Thank you, guys. This is my son, Preston, and my daughter, Melissa. Come on up, join me up here on stage today. Don't they look good? Man, yeah. Hey, guys, not too loud. Okay, all right. This is my son, Preston. Of course, you know I have five children, and this is my two oldest children right here. This is Preston. He is 16, going on 17 in about 6 weeks. He'll be 17 years old. Now, Preston just recently, when he turned 16, won the car, and he was very upset that Dad just didn't go out and just buy him in a car. But we had a principle in our house that, you know, that you gotta earn, and Dad will match the funds, but you got to at least, you know, I'll do what I can. As long as I can afford it, I will help match the funds you earn. And so, to his dislike at first, but now he realizes that this is a good thing. And so he worked, earned his money, and we just recently bought a car. He saved up his money, paid cash, has no payment on his car. Yeah. I'm proud of him. He's learning to work and earn his things. Now, Preston and I have a great relationship, of course, and one of the things that we had to work through in our life, though, was me learning to not live through my son. Because I know you would never do that, right? Okay. I had to learn not to live through my son, and I had to learn that my job as a parent is to see the God-given destiny that God has for his life and help call that out. And so one of the things that he did third grade, Preston played football in the third grade, and he ran third, fourth, fifth, sixth grade, and even seventh grade, he played football. He goes to school in Webb City, and of course, home of the Cardinals, but we're not going there, but they won yesterday in the semifinals and heading to the finals next week. There's no place like the Dome. All right, there we go. So anyway, you guys who are around this area, you know how big that sports can be pushed in around this area. And of course, he was falling into that. He was playing. He enjoyed playing the games. He was really good at it. He started, and when someone was in front of him, he just plowed them over. But, you know, he enjoyed wearing the jersey. He really enjoyed the girls who liked the jersey when he wore the jersey. But he really didn't have interest in the game. Really wasn't crazy about practicing. Really wasn't crazy about the whole thing. And I noticed when we watched football as a family that he'd rather be on his computer somewhere upstairs. Really wasn't watching the game. Really didn't have an interest. And so I said, son, we're going to talk. I said, you know, if you don't want to play, I said, you're going to the seventh grade year. You're always trying to play. You're always started. I said, finish this year out. I said, because you want to finish what you start. I believe in that. I said, but at the end of the season, if you don't want to play anymore, you don't have to. Don't play for me. Play for yourself. If you want to play, you get my full support. If you don't want to play, it's not going to change the way I think about you or the way I love you. See, it's important as parents that we don't get our emotions all tied up in our dream, you know. Well, I played and they got to play, you know. And it's easy to do. It's natural to do. But I just going to say, what do you want to do? And he said, Dad, I don't think I really want to play anymore because I think I'd go like to do some other things. I think I want to do music is what he said. So we bought him a guitar for Christmas, you know, and got him some guitar lessons, and that went over like a lead balloon. But anyway, he quickly learned that, you know, that's not really my thing either. But what we found through the process was this, that he really didn't like performing music, but he really liked the production of music. He really liked the editing of music. He really liked the producing, and he began to take an interest in video editing and putting videos together. And we've seen that he was beginning to get good at that. And now he does all the videos for the Illuminate Teen Ministry and for the Gap Teen Ministry. He's even done some of the ones we showed here in the auditorium and is going to be doing more in the future. And he's growing in that and he's able to use his God-given potential and he's finding a place in that to do that and to set him free now to be who God is calling him to be and to express himself, not in the way I want him to express himself, but the way God has designed to express. How did it make you feel when we came to that conclusion of just saying, all right, son, just find out what God wants you to be in our relationship, and how did it make you feel personally?
Personally, it was comforting knowing that my dad was, he encouraged me to do whatever I wanted to do, and he was ready to move whenever I was ready to move to the next thing, and that he supported me through this whole thing. All of the activities I've done.
Son, have you ever done anything to upset me?
Possibly.
Yeah. He's learning really fast. Just because you're driving and have a car doesn't mean Dad won't take the keys to that car. And Dad will pull you up to the front door before school and let you out on his car and say, bye, son. Have a great day. If things don't go just right. We still have some of those days and moments, okay? I'm not saying you're an adult. You're free now. Go live your life how you want to. There's still parameters to the things we're expecting. But you know what? I expect my kids to mess up. I'm not shocked when they mess up. Do I go around and say, I can't wait for you to mess up? No. I want good behavior out of them. I want good grades. I want them to learn responsibility and respect and honor, all those things that we're trying to teach our children. But when they mess up, I don't blow it up and be like, oh, my God. All right. Preston, have I ever said to you, no, you messed up so bad. I've taken your birth certificate, ripped it into half. I've whited out your name, and you're no longer a BB. You're no longer a part of this family. Has it ever happened? No, no. Why? Because he knows his security in the family is not based on his performance. His security in the family is based off his relationship with me. His privileges now, that may be based off of performance, but his place in the family is based off of his relationship with the father. Now, my daughter Melissa is just turned 21. She is a sophomore at Missouri Southern University. And I'm very, very proud of her. She's working her way. She's done the same thing with her own car. And she's also now working her way, paying her way through college. So far, she's debt free. She hasn't taken out any school loans. She's paying her way through. She's using wisdom there, and she's learning, and she's changed majors a few times. Now she's realizing what her gift is, and she's majoring in early childhood development. She wants to be teaching in elementary, and what a great teacher. Yeah, we're going to have a great teacher here one day. She's had plenty of practice with all of her brothers and sisters, so this should be really easy for her. But one of the things that many of you may not know about Melissa was that Melissa is actually adopted into our family. Some of you don't know this full story. Melissa was actually the niece of Melody and I. She was the daughter, the only daughter of Melody's only brother. And Lonnie and Tina were killed in a car wreck when Melissa was 4 years old. Melissa was in the car. Her part of the car she was sitting in was the only part of the car that wasn't touched or damaged. It was a miracle. God spared her life for a reason. She's got a God-given destiny for her life. But we know this very thing, that we brought her home, and of course, we began to immediately file for custody and file for adoption process to bring her into our home. And it was a long process. It wasn't an easy process. So she was 4 years old, and Preston was 12 weeks old. So we went from no children to two right away. And so our home got really interesting really fast. And Melissa came to live with us, and I remember Mel and I talking, you know, at some point, you know, we don't know when, but we don't want to make her call us mom and dad. We'll just let her do what she wants to do, and we'll just see what happens. So after about 3 months, Melissa, into our a process of having you in our home, I remember one time she came home from church. We were in a car coming from church, and she was crying in the back seat. I said, what's wrong, honey? What's going on? She said, well, some of the kids, they're asking me. They're like, why do you call your mom and dad? What do you call them, Aunt Mel and Uncle Gene? I said, what'd you tell them? I don't know. Because I don't want to tell them my parents died in the wreck and I'm living with you. I don't want to go through all that again. And she goes, can I just start calling you mom and dad? And I went, yes! I had to pull the car over and get some of my kids. Sorry, some of my eye. I'm leaking right here. I don't know what this stuff is called. Yes, you can call us mom and dad. And from that moment on, she never missed a beat. She never called us aunt and uncle again. From that moment on, she called us mom and dad. And, of course, through the adoption process and through everything, she came to our home just like one of our children who wouldn't know any different. And but one of the things that happened is the thing that I knew would happen someday, and this moment happened in our home. Why don't you tell us about this moment when your brothers decided to really be a booger to you? Tell us what happened.
All right. So as you can imagine, we were in the car, and we were, I don't remember where we are, whether we're here or the store or whatever, but mom and dad went inside, and they told us we could stay in the car if we want. And the very last thing they told us was no fighting, which, I mean, who, you guys think we fight? We really don't. but anyway, so the boys, once the door shut, the boys just started laying into each other, and they were just going on and on and on and on and on. And me, being the older sister, like, guys, stop fighting, stop fighting, stop fighting. They, you know, of course, they didn't listen. And finally, I reminded them of how much trouble they were going to get in. And mom and dad came home, and I don't remember which one it was, but they piped up and said, well, we don't really care, and you're adopted, so it's not going to matter.
Right. And so we were waiting for this day to happen when the brothers, the mean little booger brothers, brought up the fact and said, you don't belong in this family. You're adopted anyway. And Melissa, of course, we came in. She was upset and crying and didn't want to tell us what had happened at first. And then later on, she had told her mom in private what had happened. And then after everything had settled down and she went down to lay down to go to bed that evening, Melody had told me what had happened. So I walked downstairs and to her room and sat down on the edge of her bed and began to talk to her. And she was down there, of course, really quiet, sulking, kind of little tears coming down her face. And remember the conversation we had. Melissa, tell them a little bit about the conversation we had.
So, as you guys know, this is a really funny man. He likes to joke about everything. And I remember really what he said, and he said, now, with you, it's a little bit different story. He said, you have to remember that we chose you to be in our family. He said, now, when your brothers were born, we had to take them home. We couldn't just leave them at the hospital. We had to take them. So, you should, you know, just remember that, you know, don't let them get you down with their words, because you were chosen and they were forced.
She's just perked right up right away, smiled. Thank you, Daddy. That's right. That's right. She walked out with a high step that day, realizing that we chose her. We didn't have to, but we chose her because we loved her and wanted her to be a part of our family. And that these stinking boys, I said, we left them a couple times. I kept bringing them back home, though. So we were there. But, you know, I remember one time when they were kids that someone came to me and said, I got on to your kids in class today. And I told them, that is no way for the pastor's kids to be acting. They should be setting an example. And I said, wait. I said, time out. I said, let me talk to you. I said, I want you to know this. I want you to, you better treat my kids like you would anybody else in that class. You better discipline them if they're out of line like you would anybody else in that class, okay? You better get on to them like you would anybody else in that class. But don't you ever get on to my kids and say, only because your dad's the pastor do I expect you to behave right. I said, you just treat them like you would any other kid in the class. Because see, I didn't want to put pressure on them and thinking just because their dad's the pastor that they are expected to not to make mistakes. Because like I told you, I expected them to make mistakes along the way, and they have. Just like your kids, they've made mistakes along the way. But one of the greatest things is this that we're learning is that even though we make mistakes, Melissa, at any time did you ever feel like, you know, maybe you made a mistake or done something that you feel like, you know what, I'm getting ready to be kicked out of this family. I'm not going to be the daughter any longer. You remember any time that maybe I made you feel that way?
Only if I come home in Texas orange.
Okay, other than that, okay. Not allowed to wear Longhorn stuff. Other than that. Other than that, never once did she feel like, Dad, you're going to kick me out of the family. Why do they have this concept? Because they realize this, that their position in the family is not based on their performance. Their position in the family is based on their relationship with their dad and their mom. See, this is the way God painted our relationship with grace, that we realize that, yeah, even when we upset him and maybe when we do things that don't please him, we're not out of his grace. The love for him is still there. Are you following me here? Grace is so big. He wants to adopt us. Look what Galatians, we close with this scripture. Galatians 4, 1 through 7 says, now I say that the heirs, that's us, we are heirs, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is a master of all, but is under the guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world, but when the fullness of time had come, look at the last part of this, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. He was born under the law, that's us, to redeem those who were under the law. That's us, okay? Jesus came to come to us to redeem those that were under the law, that what? That we might receive the adoption as sons. Are you getting this today? This is God's grace. That we were once under law, now have been adopted. He chose us, not because he had to, His son owed us nothing. He owed us nothing for the sins we committed. He owed us nothing for rejecting him. But because he loved us, he says, I chose you. I might receive you. I might adopt you and I as sons and daughters. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out. Look what He uses the word, Abba, Father. That's the biblical word we see, the word Daddy. He's not only our spiritual Father, but He's also our spiritual Dad. This is His words, not ours. He says, you call me your spiritual dad as well. Therefore, you are no longer a what? Come on, say it. I am no longer a slave. Come on, let's say it together. I am no longer a slave, but a son. Stop living your life trying to be a slave, to earn your love for God, to earn God's love for you. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. This is our position through grace, that we have been adopted as sons and daughters of the King. This is who we are. I want you to bow your heads this morning. Some of you here today, you say, Pastor, man, I've been living as an orphan way too long. I've been giving my life and feeling like God couldn't accept me. I've chosen to separate myself from God. I've been living as an orphan. I've never given my life to Jesus. I've never prayed asking Him to forgive me my sins and to come into my life. Today, with every head bowed and nobody looking around but me, we won't do anything to embarrass you. But I want to give you a chance to respond today. You see, that's me, Pastor. I've been living as an orphan. Today, I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Can you just raise your hand right now and say, it's me. I'm tired of being an orphan. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Say, I'm ready. Thank you. Anybody else want to join me today? If you haven't raise it right now and say, today's my day. I'm ready to stop being an orphan. Thank you, guys. We're going to say this prayer. Those of you who raise your hands, I want you to say it out loud. And as Christians, we're going to say it out loud with you and help you along. Say, dear Jesus, forgive me my sins. I give you every part of my life. I accept your love. I accept your forgiveness. I believe you are the Messiah, God's only Son. From this day forward, I will follow after you. I will live my life for you. In Jesus' name. If you prayed that prayer and meant it, we say welcome to the family of God. You're not an orphan. You're not an orphan. Now, I'm going to ask you to stand on your feet today. And how many today would say, Pastor, I want to break loose of that slave mentality. That's where I've been. I've been trying to earn God's love. I find myself trying to perform for God's love. Anybody here, that's me? Yeah, several hands. Come on, let's be honest. Yeah, come on. We get into that mode. Today, I want you to be thankful that He calls us sons and daughters. This is what we are. We're sons and daughters. We're not slaves, nor no longer slaves. We're called sons and daughters. We've been adopted into the kingdom. He chose us. That's to set you free. I want grace to overwhelm you today as you realize we are sons and daughters. Let's sing it to Him today. Let's make it personal.
Down His life to steal sin from us. Oh, in love has made its Jesus crucified alive today. And sing it out for all that's held us down. Where is it now? Where is it now?
Yes, I want you to raise your hands one time. I want to pray for you today before we leave. Father, I thank you that you have made us sons and daughters. I come against any spirit that would try to make us slaves. God, I thank you that you have set us free from that mentality today. By your grace, I pray that, God, we will walk away from the slave mentality and we'll see ourselves as adopted heirs of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, not based off our performance, but based upon our relationship with your Son, Jesus. And we thank you today, God. I pray that grace would flood this room today, and we would be flooded with grace like never before. And we thank you. If you receive that word today, put your hands together one more time. You got to praise. Now listen. I know that many of you this week are going to need grace to handle some of those family members coming into your house for Thanksgiving. So I pray God gives you grace. Enjoy this week. Enjoy your time with friends and family. We pray you have a safe holiday. God bless you very much. Have a great week.